Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Romans chapter 8. We're beginning chapter 8 today. We'll be reading the first four verses of this chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. This is God's holy word. In the previous chapter, at the very end of Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul has set forth before us a rather depressing picture. He has described the ongoing struggle that you and I have every single day with sin that still remains with us. That while we are not slaves to sin, while we are no longer in the flesh, while we are not unbelievers who have sin as a master over us, still, even as Christians, you and I sin every single day. We struggle with that. That's the ordinary, everyday experience of Christians in this fallen world. And so he leaves us at the end of chapter 7 wondering, if I'm a Christian, if I have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, why do I still sin in this way? And is there anything whatsoever that I can do that would ever be pleasing to God? And so in chapter 8, he's beginning to answer, I think, that next question. He's beginning to describe to us in chapter 8 how you and I, as sinners, even though we are Christians, as those who still sin, how we can do things that do please God. It's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. And so in order to explain that to us, Paul begins by reminding us that Christ has set us free. He set us free from God's condemnation. We are set free. Set free from sin's guilt. Set free from sin's power. There is therefore, he says, now no condemnation. He is talking about two things here. He's talking about forensic freedom, and he's talking about personal purification. Forensic freedom. When Paul writes, there is now, therefore now, no condemnation, what's he talking about? Is he merely mentioning the last verse of the last chapter? Is that what he's getting at? Or is it more? I think it's more. I think he's drawing to a conclusion all that he has said thus far in this letter, that everything he has written about finds its conclusion in what he's about to talk about in chapter 8. He has told us already that we are all sinners. The whole argument of this letter is that we need God's righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because, number one, Gentiles are sinners. Number two, Jews are sinners. And number three, even we Christians are sinners. And so there is no one on the face of the earth who does not sin. We all sin. At one time, we used to live in sin. Now we've been delivered and we still struggle with sin. And so Paul is describing to us that we are all guilty before a holy God. We can do nothing to be counted as righteous in the eyes of God on our own. We can't do enough good works. We can't by our own efforts attain salvation. We cannot justify ourselves by attempts to keep the law. What we need is the righteousness of someone else. We need the righteousness of another. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because we are not righteous, and He is. His righteousness is the very righteousness of God Himself. And we need that. And the way that we receive that, as we saw in the Catechism today, as well as here right directly before us, the way we receive that is through faith alone in Christ alone. And so the teaching of the letter to the Romans, as well as the whole of the New Testament, is that you and I are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul emphasizes that. In Christ, we are redeemed. In Christ, we receive God's grace. We receive God's love. God's gift to us is based on God's own love for us, and not based on anything that we have or that we do or that we are. It's based upon what Christ has done for us in His life and death. And so, in Christ, we are declared set free from guilt and from punishment of sin, not just right now, but forever. Now, when Paul declares there's no condemnation, what he's getting at is this. All men, Scripture clearly teaches, and Paul himself says later on, elsewhere, that all men will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all stand before judgment. We will all be judged, but we will not all be condemned. The word condemnation is an outcome of that judgment. It is an outcome of finding someone guilty and worthy of punishment. And what he is telling us here is that Christ has dealt with that. Christian, you need never fear ever standing before God and being condemned because of sin. Christ has paid for your sins, and there's no double jeopardy. You are set free. And so when Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation, he's saying that begins now in this life, Christian, and it goes on forever. You don't have to worry about condemnation now in this life. You don't have to worry about condemnation in the future on the day of judgment either. We're delivered from that in this life. We're delivered from the judgment to come. And then Paul is also talking about, he's going to transition to talk about personal purification as well. We have been set free from the power of sin as a slave master over us. And that has come about as well by the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit who is at work within us. That's the theme he's beginning to develop in this chapter. Who the Holy Spirit is, what He does, and how important His work is in the Christian life. We experience personal growth daily in holiness as the Holy Spirit works within us, believer. And so we're set free, but we're set free in Christ alone for those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul says. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those three little words, in Christ Jesus, are vitally important. That's the whole gospel. The whole gospel can be summed up in the fact that you and I must be in Christ Jesus to receive any of the blessings of God. That salvation, that justification, that sanctification, that going to heaven, that all of those things are found in Christ Jesus alone. And so these words are extremely important. Even though you and I sin daily as Christians, we will not be condemned by those sins before God. Why not? Not because you are making any progress in sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit within you. Not because of that. Because if that were the case, your sanctification is not perfect. And if you were to base your being able to not be condemned upon how good you are, you're in trouble. I'm in trouble. We would never make it. It's only those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not because you're making progress, even though you are. It's because of the fact that God views us in Christ Jesus. Those words, in Christ Jesus, are so important. By faith, you and I are brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ so that when God looks at you, He sees His Son. When He looks at you, imperfect, sinful Christian that you are, He sees the perfect Son of God, the perfect righteousness of Christ. And that's how He does not condemn you. Our freedom from condemnation only comes about because we're viewed as being in Jesus, not because we personally are making progress in sanctification. We're set free also in the Holy Spirit. Look at this principle that he begins to talk about in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus, he says. It's this powerful, effective work that the Holy Spirit does in your life as a Christian that he's beginning to talk about here. And so he's introducing this important work that goes on in the life of every believer. He's going to tell us if the Holy Spirit's not in you, you're not a Christian at all. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is vitally important in you, Christian. The Holy Spirit's the one who gives you life. He's spoken of here as the Spirit of life. And as Jesus said in John chapter 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. That's the way they translated in the ESV. The flesh is no help at all. And so the guiding principle that he's referring to here, the guiding principle that you can rely upon in your daily Christian living, is that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives you eternal life. He gives eternal life to the elect of God, and he is the one who sets you free in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this law, this guiding principle of the Spirit, produces life in you. And it's the opposite of the guiding principle of sin and death that we saw at the end of the last chapter. The principle of sin and death is the last part of verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, he says. It's that principle of sin that dwells in the members of our body. Certainly it's the sin that's in all unbelievers, but it's the sin that still dwells within the members of our bodies as Christians as well. And what Paul is warning us of is don't follow that path. You follow that path and the end result, the destination of that path is death. Don't go that way. Spirit gives life. Do not follow sin. It leads to death. And so there's this contrast here. The principle of the Holy Spirit versus the principle of sin and the result, the outcome. The Holy Spirit's way is life. He gives life, eternal life. And the outcome of sin is only death in all of its forms. Christ sets you free from bondage to sin and the result of death. And he does so through this work of the Holy Spirit in you who produces life. You're set free, pay attention to this, by condemnation. You're set free from condemnation, but you're set free by condemnation. Justification, your justification comes from God, not from your keeping the law. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, he says. He reminds us we're not able to save ourselves. God has to save us. Only God can save sinners. We cannot save ourselves. He's done what the law can't do. Yes, the law is righteous and good and holy. Yes, it is spiritual, but it can never bring about your justification as you seek to obey it. Why not? Because the law is hampered by your sin. The law is hampered by our own sinful flesh. Those who are in the flesh, and that's Paul's term for unbelievers, obviously cannot obey it. They're slaves of sin. They have no desire after righteousness. He's going to talk about that in just a few verses. And we Christians also are hampered by the sin that remains within our fleshly bodies. And so the law can never justify those who seek to obey it in the power of the flesh. The flesh keeps the law from being any effective means of justification for anybody. And so what happens? God has to intervene, and God has intervened. He has to justify sinners who cannot justify themselves. And justification is by the work of Christ. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Redeemer. Christ took on our human form and a true human nature. And so what Paul is getting at here is a profound thing. He tells us that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not come in sinful flesh. If Jesus had come in sinful flesh, He would have needed a Savior. He would not have been a Savior. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Well, what's that mean? Let's think about the human nature of Christ for just a moment. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall, he was human. But his human nature was different from the nature that we experience now, because we live in a human nature that is affected by the fall. Think about Adam before the fall for just a minute. Adam, if he had never eaten the forbidden fruit, would have been confirmed in his righteousness and holiness by God, which would have meant a number of things, perhaps. A little speculation here, but I think it's justified. He would still be with us today on earth. He would still be alive. He might not have aged at all. Or if he had aged any, it would not affect him at all. He would be just as vital today as he was the second he was created. He would not have been affected in any way. There would be no disease. There would be no birth defects. There would be no illness. There would be no death. But that's not what happened. We all sin in Adam. Adam and Eve sinned against God. And the second that they sinned, they died spiritually. They began to die physically. And if God had not intervened, they would have died eternally. And that intervention is in the form of God's clothing them in the skins of animals that He obviously had to kill. And He taught them about substitutionary sacrifice at that point. So Adam and Eve sinned. And when they sinned, death entered the picture. Through one man's sin, death entered into all men. And all sin is a result of that. And so we discover that human nature now is sinful human nature, but that's not Christ's nature. That's the one thing that's different about Christ, is He is not a sinner. But in every other regard, He is exactly like us. Our nature became weakened. You and I grow old. We grow weary. We hunger. We thirst. We hurt. As we get older, our bodies begin to fail. There are diseases that have come into the world as a result of sin. Cancer, diabetes, Alzheimer's. There's no end to the number of things you can begin to mention. Birth defects of all kinds. All of these things came about because of Adam's sin in the garden. And so Jesus comes to this world in the likeness of sinful flesh. He comes in the weak human flesh that exists after the fall, with the one exception that He is not a sinner. He is sinless. But His body is still subject to weakness and ultimately to death. He dies on the cross. He had to be man, fully man, completely man, just exactly like us, in order to represent all of the elect of mankind to God perfectly. And He had to be sinless in order for His sacrifice of Himself on the cross to have any impact or any effect upon anyone else other than Himself. And so His human nature is like our human nature, but without sin of any kind. He came in weakness. He came in sorrow. He came in a body that could die in order to give Himself in our place for our sin. And so He takes upon Himself all of our sin, and He is condemned in our place. He bore the penalty due us. And so our justification, get this, our justification is by the condemnation of Christ. condemnation of Christ. It continues, He condemned sin in the flesh. God the Father condemned sin in the flesh of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our substitute. You and I are not condemned, Christian, because Christ stood condemned in our place by His Father. Our freedom from condemnation comes about only because Christ was condemned by His Father for us. He was in the flesh. He was in human nature. And God punished Him for the sins of His people. This is something that Isaiah had prophesied many years before. All of us are familiar with Isaiah chapter 53. Surely, He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brings us peace. And with His stripes, with His wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So Christ was condemned in our place so that we would not face condemnation. Christ's condemnation leads to our freedom to serve God. We're set free. We're set free to serve in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, Paul says. Now, if Paul had stopped short, if Paul had simply said, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, then you and I might think, well, what Paul's getting at, and it's true, is that Christ fulfilled the law for us. Yes, He did. But that's not what he says. What Paul adds are those two little words, in us. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled where? In us. He's talking about our sanctification. He's talking about our growth in grace. He's talking about the fact that it is Christ who enables us by the Holy Spirit who indwells us to die more and more to sin unto each day and to live more and more into righteousness each day. Yes, we still sin. Yes, we still fail to obey perfectly in this life, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that enables us to seek to obey God for the first time the way we ought to seek Him. Now, you and I don't earn salvation by keeping the law, but we do show gratitude to God by obeying Christ. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we do keep those commandments because we love Him, we are grateful to Him. And we do so not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Look, the sentence goes on and says, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice how Paul characterizes our daily Christian living. He says, it's not according to the flesh. It's not after the lust and desires of the flesh. It's not after this sinful, rebellious human nature that we once had. It's not driven by rebellion against God. It's not driven by a desire to be separate and free and autonomous from God. It is not characterized by those old sinful habits that we used to live in, by that old lifestyle we had before we were converted. It is according to the Spirit. That means, Christian, that you are now, for the very first time, able to live a life that glorifies God. It's not a perfect life, but it is a pleasing life. Not a perfect life, but a pleasing life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's it mean to walk according to the Spirit? There are lots of folks that get confused about this. There are churches that teach the wrong thing about this. It does not mean that you go by your intuitions and your emotions and your feelings. It doesn't mean that you go by dreams and visions. It doesn't mean that you go by urgings of the Holy Spirit, which you've got to be careful about. Sometimes might be nothing more than heartburn. Paul tells us what it means, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. What's it mean to walk by the Spirit? It means to walk by the law as the rule of life. Not in order to earn salvation, but out of gratitude for salvation. Not in order to do something that in some way can catapult you into a greater form of justification. No, there's no such thing. But simply because you love Christ. Simply because you love God. Therefore you obey. You obey. You obey the commands. And so what he's getting at then is that you, Christian, are to use the law of God, the Word of God, as your rule and your guide for everyday Christian living. It still stands as a representation of God's character, as a representation of God's commands, as a description of what genuine holiness means. You are to live in that particular way. You're to serve God in this way. And so, Christian, what we've seen so far is that you and I have learned in this passage that we still sin daily. That we're not condemned, however, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that is done on our behalf. You've learned that you are enabled by the indwelling Holy Spirit to obey the law and the Word of God, though imperfectly in this life, in a spirit of gratitude and in a spirit of thanksgiving. And you have learned that you can do something that pleases God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And so, Christian, you obey the righteous requirements of the law of God. You don't go on hunches. You don't go on feelings. You don't go on intuition. You go by the sure and certain Word of God as the rule of life in this sinful, fallen world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the way in which you have provided all that is necessary for us. We thank you for this provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are not condemned because Christ was condemned in our place, that we are set free to serve in joy and in thanksgiving and in holiness because of that work of Christ and because of the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. Bless us to live in such a way that Christ is glorified and honored. Please forgive our many, many sins. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.